Everybody, turn it back down. Pete, I love you. I do. Wow. What chapter in the book of Acts are we at since I'll give you a Rick report just for a sec. Last week I was at my nephew's funeral or memorial up in Spokane. It went great. Pastor Randy, most of my family's unsaved. A lot of them are Mormons. But they had nothing but fantastic things to say about Randy and the message that he gave. So, pastor showed the church well. But what chapter are we in? Book of Acts, chapter, 9 still, okay? I wanted to go back since we were gone for a couple weeks to kind of catch you up, and some folks were back then, but if somebody was going to write all of your life down, how many volumes do you think it'd take? All the things that happened to you, all the great events, all the people you knew, all the good deeds you ever did, and perhaps even all the failures we might have. What do you think? What? That's rather important. When you look at the book of Acts, and even when you take into all the information contained in the Gospels, and you take into such works as Josephus and others, the life of our master here on earth, the life of the Apostle Paul, what we have is just what God wanted us to have, but certainly it doesn't satisfy the heart's desire. Okay, I want to know the whole story, right? And truthfully, I believe God gives us indications at various times that says, okay, believer, if all you're doing is doing your devotions and going, I got to get two chapters in today. It's morning. I got to do my two chapters. You'll just drive right on by some really cool pieces of the Word of God that if you spend some time trying to pick them apart and to understand them better, your love for the Lord's Word and your love for the situation in question will be so much better. The Apostle Paul, the calling of him into the ministry, Ananias, the whole story around those things, I think is worthy of a little more treatment than what I gave you 2 weeks ago. So what I've done is I've interjected material that, with the thought of finishing up, trying to make a complete box, hopefully now I'm going to kind of like what I told the primary class that in the book of Genesis we're going through. In the Word of God, many times God tells us something, and then what else does He do? He tells it to us again. So in this case, I told you kind of the flow of the story, like Bob has pointed out. But now I'd like to go back, since you now have a skeleton, let's hang some more boughs and branches, pine cones, lights, trees on it to give us a greater understanding of what God is saying. Because what I'd like to also do is give you an understanding of geography. I've said this before. Name the one part of your Bibles that's not inspired. Name the one part that is not inspired. Well, chapters and verses. Okay, how about another one? Anybody? Schofield Notes is another one. Okay, that's if you have a Schofield Bible. What else? Well, yeah, italicized words usually indicate a word that's not there in the Greek but was added by the translators to make it flow and give us the message in English. Okay, so you're absolutely correct. Those were inserted. What else? The red coloring, yeah, yeah. But, yeah, I was thinking the maps. Okay, maps. When we read in the Word of God a specific place, in the Old Testament, there's three or four Gilgals. Gilgal means circle. Which circle is he talking about? There's others that mean tower that's used many places. But maps are clearly, they have a foundation, but you got to know the time at which the creator of the map created them. You've got to know the history behind them. And the last thing you ever want to become is absolutely, rigidly, and forever dogmatic over a picture in a map. Okay? So let's open in the word of prayer. And hopefully you find this interesting, because I'm going to take you from Old Testament to New Testament in my time. Okay? And hopefully I'll give you at least a piece of an answer of a great question about a period in the Apostle Paul's life that many writers have made many different types of things about. And anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be in your word. Lord, we lift you up with praise, with thanksgiving. Lord, our hope is sure no matter how messed up the world may appear. You are on the throne with your hand on the tiller, just like you were in the Sea of Galilee. The storm obeys your words. The Apostle Paul didn't understand that till the Damascus Road. May as we follow in his footsteps, we see what he saw, answer the questions or ask the questions of you, the same answer, the questions, and follow in the answers that God gives us. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, I asked you that question. How many words would it take for you, someone, to write your complete, unabridged biography? 1,000 words? Pete says a page. I'm sorry, Pete. I could write more about you than that. Even me, okay? But what we have here, remember I told you about the dates. Plus or minus a year one way or the other, even perhaps 2 years one way or the other, you will find differences depending on the author. But Paul in Damascus, Asia, Jerusalem, and Tarsus, AD 38 to 41. 3 year period. Well, let's take a look at what was happening during that period. The reason I ask the question of you, how many of you have ever heard of F.F. Bruce? F.F. Bruce. F.F. Bruce is an eminent Bible scholar and perhaps the greatest Bible historian of the 20th century. He wrote multiple books on the missionary journeys and the cities and the towns and the history of the Roman Empire. But F.F. Bruce, in reference to what we know about the Apostle Paul, he says even Winston Churchill, Martin Gilbert wrote the quintessential biography of Winston Churchill. It's 16 volumes and over 10 million words. Now it's Winston Churchill, but you know, Martin Gilbert and Winston Churchill's son, who was a co-author, has suffered greatly from them not including many key things. He is the historian that other people go to. If you want to learn about Winston Churchill, get yourself about 800 pounds of coffee, a good leather chair, and a nice reading lamp, and enjoy all 16 volumes. When you're done 3 years hence, maybe four, you will be impressed with how good a writer he is. Luke, under the inspiration of God, did not have that in mind when he gave us the book of Acts. The trip to Damascus, we went through it from Jerusalem up through the Jordan Valley, up around the Sea of Galilee, and then again up into the upper Jordan and Lake Hula, up over by Caesarea of Philippi, up over the Golan Heights, and ultimately to the Damascus Road. Now, there's another city in this period of time that's very important. How many Herods were there? There's a whole bunch of them. But let's say Herod the Great, and he had a couple sons, didn't he? Herod Antipas and Herod Philip. All right? And it just so happens that Petra, what do you folks know about Petra? What? What? What did you say, sister? Yes, there is, but that's not what I'm talking about. They're about 2,000 years after. But Petra, brother, you've been there. The Nabataeans, yeah. They were literally the traders of the Arabian Peninsula. They're the ones that brought everything from the Far East to the Romans. We found silk in Roman tombs that had come from China. The spices that they brought from India. And in being traders, they were phenomenally financially wealthy. Petra down here, and this is the entrance. If any of you have ever watched, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, the third of the series, they had an event that happened in Petra. Or if you watch any of the Transformers, they had an event in Petra. Because it's a really cool place where they carved all the buildings out of rock. But the king that lived there, his name is Aretas, okay? And we'll see him a little later on. Aretas had literally lost land and authority over lands from the Herods, and he hated them. And once Herod, just some more pictures. By the way, that's the treasury. You can tell how wealthy people are by looking at their graveyards. From history to today, if you want to know how wealthy a people are, take a look at their graveyards. How much money they're willing to spend on tombs and monuments and mausoleums and all sorts of other things. Here, the wealthy people in Petra would literally have, would cut into the mountainside. This is their amphitheater, but I think I have a picture of their tomb. Yeah, up in the hillside. Okay. They would literally hire people to dig out their tombs. Money. It's phenomenal money. Well, it just so happens when Herod Philip died in AD 34, maybe 33, this whole area was in question. Petra's down below the Dead Sea, but literally the Nabataeans started moving up, gaining influence, and pushing the Romans out of this area. Their goal was ultimately Damascus. That was compounded in AD 37. This is Tiberius, all right? And he was basically an absentee emperor. He had an individual that was his steward, for lack of a better term, but he tried to take over, and ultimately Tiberius killed him. And then his adopted son, Caligula, took over. Arguably the worst of all the Roman emperors. But what do you think happened in the Roman Empire in this period of AD 34, AD 37? Would it have stability? Everybody calm and peaceful? When the one guy who rules the whole empire is gone and he's just killed the steward, who's going to become in charge? All the people on the fringe of the Roman Empire now are living in doubt and concern. People have these small uprisings, literally started all over the empire. So, here we are. Now, again, know the date, AD 117, but it's the best map I can show you. Here's Rome falling apart. No one knew who's in charge. And literally, all these places in green are imperial provinces. They're ruled by the emperor himself and his minions, not the Senate, which is the pink part. So these are really open for question. Petra, which is down here, starts literally marching up into Syria to get, ultimately maybe to Palmyra, but in the middle here is the city of Damascus, and we've talked about that. It is a competitor for one of the oldest continually occupied cities in human history. All right? So the trip to Damascus. We read about the Apostle Paul in chapter 9 and the Damascus Road event. We've talked about horses. We've talked about he was walking. Jews didn't always ride horses, but they could have. But he was knocked to the ground by the light and had a conversation with Jesus. That conversation is rather important. It's a conversation that each of us should have with our Master. Let's go back there. Acts chapter 9. Verse 4, Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we talked about what those were. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The reality, the sweetest fruit of the Christian life is one, discovering what God wants you to do, and two, by the grace of God, accomplishing it. Accomplishing it. Our brothers and sisters get lost trying to figure out who they are, what they are. Christianity is a nice token I hang on the side of my life versus it becoming my life. God wants more from us than that, and he gives us much more than that. The Apostle Paul left that road in darkness, absolute blackness. He was led by the people with him to a house, and God knew the exact address. Let's read on. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Lord, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street, which is called Straight. Okay. The Lord knew where Paul was. Inquire the house of Judas, the address, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for he prayeth. The reality is the Apostle Paul for 3 days didn't eat or drink. James was called camel knees because he spent so much time in prayer. I bet in your life, if somebody were to look at you, depending on your need, depends on the time how much you spend in prayer. The Apostle Paul was blind. God had given him an assignment of where to go, what to do. But how do you do that blind? There was a miracle in the wind. The city of Damascus. This is the current city. Remember, I've told you that if I could, I would grab you all, put you in the Ricometer or Rico Transformer, and take you to several museums across the world. I would go to London and take you to the British National Museum. I would go to Munich and take you to the German National Museum. I would take you to Turkey and Ankara and go to the Turkish Museum because I would show you things that God speaks about. Have you guys been there? Have you been there? No. There's another place, the Syrian National Museum in Damascus. the history of the Christian church is contained there. You wouldn't believe it. Captured and maintained primarily by Muslims. In the old city of Damascus, it's in right there in the center. The old city has the street called Straight. Here it is, there in the city even to today. And this whole area has all sorts of things that are spoken about. The street called Straight. This is just some pictures. Now, the street called Straight is really divided into two pieces. The western portion and the eastern portion. The eastern portion starts here, quite modern, and even has on the eastern portion one of the largest open markets in Syria. But the street called Straight, the western portion, is where this event would have transpired. It's the oldest piece. All right. In Greek, it would have been called the Cardio, the main city street. It would have been laid out literally by the Greeks as a straight line. The city had buildings and shops below, more than likely, and houses above, and they would literally build out over the street, like you see here. These are from the late 1800s and the early 1900s, but this is what it would have looked like. Couldn't even drive a car on it, really. And then Ananias came. What do you know about Ananias? We talked about Ananias. Brother? Pastor? What? Well, we talked about there are three Ananiases in the New Testament. Okay, three of them. It was not an uncommon name. All right? Out of all the names, it shows up three times in the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, later on, was also the high priest. So you have Ananias, a rather common name. But Ananias was a godly man living in Damascus. And God gave him a vision. Was he agreeable with the vision? Unlike the Apostle Paul, "Who art thou, Lord? What do you have me to do?" What did he try to do? He played pretty much the part we do. God gives us an assignment, and what is the first thing we try to do? The very first. Get out of it. Give God excuses why. You know, I've never done a Bible lesson. I've never taught anybody, or, you know, working with those little kids, that's a problem for me. God lays on your heart to go to, the Falkland Islands and be a missionary on the Falkland Islands. It is English. It isn't a bad place, except that it's green and gray and cold and rains all the time. Well, no. That's what we say, isn't it? Come on. Have you ever got that twinge in your heart that God said, maybe you ought to try this? Or more than that, one of our pastors comes up and says, "I really need some help. What about you doing X?" And what do we normally say? What?
Let me pray about it.
Let me pray about it. That's a great thing to do. It's not like normally the way I say it is, "Well, I'll pray about it." Okay, that's the way I say it instead of, "That's a great thought. Let me pray about it." Different intent. It just so happens you can go to Damascus today, if church tradition is true, and actually walk into Ananias' house right on the street called Straight. It's been a church for over 1,000 years. Some church historians from the 3rd and 4th century literally put Ananias as one of the people in the 70 that Jesus sent out. They had to go somewhere. They had to be from somewhere. But Ananias came. It just so happens, here's Paul being knocked off of, actually, this is the paintings up here. This is Paul being knocked off, Ananias coming to visit him, and him eventually going down in the basket. Now, if you were one of the, you had been a student of the preeminent Bible scholar in Israel at this time, Gamaliel, to pass as one of his students, how good did you have to be in the Word of God, the Old Testament? How good did you have to be? It wasn't just, yeah, it was more than that. Remember, I explained to you, in ancient times, when masters would have the students sitting around and they would memorize a scripture verse, they not only had to memorize the words, but they had to memorize the method of saying it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Power. Is that where the power is? How would you say it different? How you say the Word of God and how you say it to yourself matters. It really does. The Apostle Paul, all the things that seem mechanical came to life when he accepted Christ. I'm going to turn you back. We get a vision, a little piece of the Apostle Paul's life hidden in the book of Galatians. It's not hidden. Pastor actually covered it, all right? But in the book of Galatians, all right, there we go, all right? A couple pieces. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And this is the Apostle Paul giving a justification of his ministry. And we'll start with verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to where? To Damascus. So, the Apostle Paul spent a period of time in Arabia. Okay. How many times in the Bible is Arabia mentioned? Anybody? Guess? Give me some guidance here. Only 8. And 2 of them are in the same verse. So really only 7. 2 times in the New Testament, both in the book of Galatians, both written from the append of the Apostle Paul, and those other 5 are in the Old Testament. 2 of them deal with Solomon. Now, remember that map from 117 AD? This is Arabia. In the Romans' perspective, that was the great desert, the peninsula. And Arabia Petra is called that simply because by this time, in 106, the Roman army had destroyed the government of the Nabataeans and carved out a piece of Egypt and made it here, and that's what they called, and this is where Petra's at, by the way, that is what they called Arabia Petra. So the question we would have, who's the Arabia Paul's talking about? What Arabia? Well, let's take a look a little farther along. Let's turn in Galatians to Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, and one by a bondwoman, the other by a freedwoman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the freed woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? Now, what's an allegory? Anybody? An allegory? What, brother? Okay, it's an example or a picture of a biblical truth. In this case, it's an allegory. So, the two children are allegories. Answer it, and excuse me, let's get back. An allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which is gendereth to bondage, or the law, which is Hagar or Agar. And for this Hagar or Agar is Mount Sinai in where? What does the Bible say? In Arabia. Remember a few years ago, I taught through the Exodus. And there are many different positions on where Mount Sinai is located. Some 22 that I've counted so far. 22. Because where we say Mount Sinai is, doesn't match the scriptural lay of the land, for lack of a better term. Mount Sinai, even if you go to Bible maps, Mount Sinai will tell, here is Catherine's Monastery. That's Mount Sinai, the traditional Mount Sinai. Catherine's Monastery is sat there since about 500 AD. Helen, the mother of Constantine, literally went about to build monuments in locations very close or on top of key events in Christ's life. She built St. Catherine's, or her people under her edict, they did. Also, the Church of the Crucifixion in Jerusalem. Many of you have been in there. She built that. Also, many of us around Christmas time look in the Church of the Nativity, just south of Jerusalem. She built that. But the fact is, this mountain is not in the right geography as the biblical text. So that opened the door for all sorts of different places. Some people say it's up here, some over here. Again, what I told you, you can't be dogmatic. I think the best case is made for over here in Saudi Arabia. Basically from this verse and others, there's a good case to be made that it's certainly not the Mount Sinai we all kind of, or Jebel Musa in, or Arabic, what the name is. By the way, remember I told you about some of those verses in the Old Testament? Let's go back and look at a couple of them. Let's go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. This is Solomon and God giving an accounting of all the wealth that came from Arabia to Solomon. Verse 14. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603.6 talents of gold. By the way, I could calculate that on how much that'd be worth today, but it's a number you don't want to know. It's close to paying off our national debt. Okay? All right. Beside that, he had of the merchants, men, and the traffic of the spice merchants, and of all the who? Kings of Arabia. Now, I'm sorry, Sinai is only so big. All the kings of Sinai? The Sinai Peninsula? No, kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went to one target, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into each one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. That's another name for the temple, the house of the forest of Lebanon, where they built these beautiful cedar pillars. But also, that same verses can be found in 2 Chronicles, but the prophets also, Isaiah, talks about where many of the Jews went when the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem to capture the city. they actually, many of them ran south. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 20 and 21, verse 13. The burden upon Arabia, in the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companions of Denedom, and inhabitants of the land of Timnah, not Timnah, but Timnah, brought water to him that was thirsty, and they prevented with their bread him that fled. That word prevented in Hebrew really means prevented them from dying. They gave them food. 5 minutes? Five? Only five? Well, Timnah is actually located way south here in Saudi Arabia, and this is a picture of its ruins that has been archaeologically dug up. Again, the point I think it's a good position to take that Arabia is in the Arabian Peninsula, and whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament is a good perspective to also give us an idea of perhaps where Mount Sinai is located. Now, let's get back to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the Corinthians, God led him to give us another little piece. It's almost as if it was in passing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. For the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under who? We talked about him before, the Nabatean king, Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenians, or Damascens, with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through the window, in a basket, was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. The reality is that all the geopolitical strife that was going on at this time in the Levant is the backdrop to which our Bible text leads us. And what's really cool to me is the Bible meshes right up with what we understand from history. We always look at the Bible first, then history. But when they link up, that's a pretty good thing, okay? So we know that the Apostle Paul probably went to the city of Damascus because it was already under Nabatean control and outside the bounds of the Romans. The Romans did not allow nations, even the Jews, to carry out their own justice. Romans kill people, not you. All right? So writing the letters to Damascus is because it was outside of perhaps Roman influence at the time. The Apostle Paul, when he left the city, he had already for 3 years been in Arabia, or almost 3 years, in Arabia, and had preached around Damascus. And honestly, Damascus is the kind of the northern tip of what even the Romans considered Arabia when it was described. The Apostle Paul didn't go to the apostles in Jerusalem first. He let Jesus be his trainer. He let Jesus be his teacher. A good admonition for us. We have the ability to get all sorts of books, all sorts of videotapes, all sorts of television programming, all sorts of other things. God wrote the Word, the Holy Spirit. God Himself wants to teach you. If you have a good teacher, thank God for them. But by the grace of God, may they never be your primary teacher. Okay? Anyway, was this interesting to you? A little bit of backdrop about all the dynamics, all right? We've talked, I got one more minute. Okay, Sandy, tell us about the basket. Absolutely not. How would you like to be dropped four stories? Because the walls of Damascus still exist today around the old city. If that had tipped over, Paul's toast. It was actually, these were like the Mexican finger tester thingy. Right. So they'd poke him in, and then when they pulled it taut, he was inside and they dropped him to the ground. But anyway, let's close in prayer. Thank you guys for coming. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings. We ask, God, that as we study your word, that you would bless, convict, encourage. Lord, that we would love it even more than life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.